You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, we thank you that your grace is more than enough for all of us, Lord. There is more than enough grace. It's an abundant grace. It never ends. It never fails. It never runs dry. And so, Lord, this morning, this evening, as we come into your grace and into your mercy and to bask in your love, we pray that your word would come alive. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
amen.
Awesome. You may be seated. All right. If you would please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 28. If you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hands so that you can follow along. Now, last week, we made it as far as the end of verse 16. So we spilled over. We didn't quite make it to 17. But we're going to back up just a little bit, and we're going to start this evening in verse 15. That way we just get a little running start. And we'll make it all the way to the end of chapter 29, I pray, of 1 Samuel. I've entitled our message tonight, Hard Realities. And we are going to look at the resentment, the refusal, the regrouping, the recognition, and the return. And I'll point out when we transition. But we're going to look at some hard realities. And as you remember, Saul had come to an agreement that he wasn't going to pursue or try to kill David. Of course, that was a lie. And David didn't buy it. So David then proceeds to hit the car alarm. Is someone's car? It might be someone. I don't know. Did anybody park right? Oh, no, that's probably that other place. All right, never mind. It'll be fine. So David didn't trust Samuel, so he goes off into Philistine territory. And what does Saul do? Well, Saul goes to a witch, the witch of Endor, and he then asks her to raise Samuel up from the dead. And he goes, no doubt he disguises himself in order to go see this medium. And so then what does she do? She brings Saul up. Now, she freaks out. She says, hey, I don't want to do this because, you know what, the king, not knowing that he was Saul, the king, has, you know, he'll put me to death. You know, and we know that Saul, he did that. He put out all the spiritists and the mediums and the sorcerers, but he also killed all the priests of God. So he was kind of a wacko. I don't know how else. That's the technical term, by the way. And now she brings Samuel back. And so in verse 15, we back up to verse 15. We'll get a running start. Now, Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And I explained to you how some commentators will tell you that, you know, this was a demon. And that was not the case at all. And I explained why. First of all, they say, well, he came up. Well, that's because prior to the cross, everyone who dies would go into the bosom of Abraham. And it's not until the second coming of Christ that our bodies are resurrected and we get glorified bodies. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But at this time, we couldn't go into the presence. No one prior to the cross could go into the presence of the Lord. So they were in the bosom of Abraham. So that was in the center of the earth. And of course, we looked at Matthew 27 very briefly on how they were raising from the grave and coming up from the grave. But they were the saints that had come up from the grave. So here he says, why have you disturbed me? I was in paradise. Why did you bring me up here? So he said to her, what form is he? So evidently, she's the one who can see Samuel. And she said, an old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle. Now, like I said, the dead in Christ will rise first. According to 1 Corinthians 15:20, it says this, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit. And those who have fallen asleep, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead. For as Adam all died, even so in Christ all are made alive, but each one to his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. And so here what we understand is Saul is requesting Samuel. Samuel is coming up. And the weird thing is God allows this. Listen, that medium could not have, that sorcerer, that witch, could not have called Samuel up if God didn't want to allow it. But God allows, Samuel. God allows Samuel to come to speak to Saul once again. And Saul answered. He says this. He's like, okay, Samuel, I'm deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophet nor by dream. And once again, David Guzik makes a great quote. He says, God never departs from man until man has departed from him. And God has been giving Saul ample opportunity to repent and to turn around. And David was made king a long time ago, but Saul still sits on the throne. He said, therefore, I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do. Listen, God won't speak to me. I'm going to come to you. Listen, folks, if you have to go to anyone else other than God, there's a big problem. God should be our first person. Should be the first person we turn to. Now, in this situation, God has cut Saul off. God is no longer speaking. Well, not only that, Saul cut God off. Remember, who did he kill? All the priests, except one who is with David. But other than that, how is he going to hear from God if he's taken out all the priests? You see, here's the beautiful part as well. Here on this side of the cross, there's no mediator between God and man. We don't need a priest. We can go directly to Jesus. But Saul would have to go to a priest. And Samuel is dead, and he's killed all the rest. Then Samuel said this, so why do you ask me, seeing that the Lord has departed from you and become your enemy? Well, why are you talking to me? I'm not God. I love that. Even in the afterlife, Samuel is right on track. See, Saul was hoping for good news. God is a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. But yet there comes a time when God will let you have your sin. And of course, I quoted to you last week as well, Genesis 6:3. The Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Now, God has spoken to Saul through Samuel before. And of course, each time, Saul didn't listen. He refused to listen. Brothers and sisters, let me just say this. We need to listen today. And we need to obey. We need to obey. I want you to notice this, by the way, in your Bible, that the spirit of Samuel mentions the Lord exactly 7 times. And it's not a coincidence. The number 7 is a number of completeness. That's another reason why I do not believe that this is a demon. Because he mentions the Lord 7 times, exactly 7 times. Samuel's message to Saul will be completely from the Lord. Now, this is where we left off. So all the rest of this is fresh. The next reason I believe that Samuel was a demon, because the message that he's going to give to Saul is not encouraging. But he tells the truth, folks. Look at verse 17. And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. So now he's referring back to when the Lord had spoke to Saul through Samuel when he was alive. So the Lord has done for himself as he spoke to me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and has given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Now, here's the thing. Some commentators, and you can take this stance if you want to, that when he says, when Samuel says, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me, that they're going to be with him in paradise. I don't think so. I think that what he's saying there is you're going to be dead. You're not going to be alive. You're going to be spirit as he is. The Lord has wholly rejected Saul. That's my own personal opinion. If you want to believe that Saul will be in heaven, then you know maybe he will be. I could be wrong. But when I read this and how God is dealing with Saul, it sure does sound like God is done. He's not speaking to him anymore. Listen, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God says, I will never leave nor forsake you. Yet, that's exactly what he's done to Saul. He's left him, he's forsaken him, and he's judging him. So I think when Samuel says, you will be with me, in other words, you're going to be dead too. You're going to be spirit being. But the message that Samuel gives to Saul is the same message as in 1 Samuel 15:26. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being the king over Israel. And Samuel turned around to go away, and Saul seized the edge of his robe and tore it. Remember, Samuel just said, God has torn the kingdom from you. It was symbolic, but he actually did it. Saul seized the edge of his robe and tore it. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to the neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. So the message is exactly the same. He just adds more info, but it's the same message. Demons don't know the future, folks, nor when someone will die. God is the giver and the taker of life. Angels are not omniscient, demons and angels are not omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. They don't give and take life. They can only do what God allows them to do. So this cannot be a demon. It is none other than Samuel. Unfortunately, here's a side note for you. What is Saul doing? What Saul is doing, he's running around looking for anyone who will give him a piece of good information, good news. Even if he has to go to the witch of Endor, he'll go to anyone. Just somebody give me good news. You know what? If you want to sin, you can go around and ask pastors until you find one who says your sin's okay. It's not a big deal. No one goes to hell. Everyone goes to heaven. Listen, there's enough people out there who will twist scripture to your liking if you look for them hard enough. Brothers and sisters, what we need to do is we need to take the hard realities of God's word and we need to take them seriously. And I pray and I hope that instead of looking for someone to tell you what you want to hear, you'll listen to God and hear what he has to say. So important. Verse 20, immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night. So basically, Saul is freaking out. You ever been freaking out? You ever have anxiety, worry so bad you can't eat, you can't sleep? Well, that's where Saul's been. And now here comes this witch and she brings Samuel up. God allows and Samuel gives him a harsher, the same message, but gives more detail. You're going to die tomorrow. Your boys are going to die tomorrow. God's done with you. He's rejected you. You didn't listen to him over. What do you do? What else do you want? You know the truth. And so, yeah. How would you like that? How would you like to go to a wicked witch, have her call up a godly person who then rebukes you in the name of the Lord and tells you you're a goner? Yeah. A prophet comes back from the grave and gives him a God message that he is gone. He's a loser. That God is done with you. Man, I would... He falls prostrate on the faith. But here's the problem. He falls prostrate. He falls laying down like he's dead already, but he doesn't repent in his heart. You're going to see there's no repentance. He's just feeling sorry for himself because God has called him out. So there's a huge difference. There's a huge difference between a person who is broken and repentant and wants to make right before God and someone who's just sorry they got caught and tries to sweep it under the carpet to see if they can get away with it some more. Huge difference. And so, yeah, he's sprawled out. He ain't eating. He ain't sleeping. But he ain't changed. He's the same ungodly heart that he was the day before. Verse 21. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled and said, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice. And I put my life in your hand and heed the words which you spoke to me." In other words, she's freaking out. Why? Well, first of all, she knows who he is. He's the king. She knows the king has been putting out the sorcerers and has killed the priests of God. And now she called back a godly man because everyone knew how godly Samuel was. Even the Philistines feared Samuel. And then Samuel says, "God's done with you. You're a wicked, evil man." And she's going, "Uh-oh, I just helped a wicked, evil man. He might kill me." So she's freaking out. She's trying to meet him out at the pass. She's trying to say, "Saul, I did what you said to do, man. I'm sorry it's a bad message, but I didn't give the message to you. You asked me to do this." I could see where she would be freaking out. She's come to the hard reality that she just helped an ungodly man hear some very godly news that it was very scathing and heart-wrenching, and he's not a level-tempered person. Reality check. Uh-oh. Let's look at the refusal in verse 22 through 25. "Now, therefore, please heed also the voice of your maidservant and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat that you may have strength and go your way." Get out of here. Eat the bread. Eat some bread and go. Will you please just go? That's what she's basically saying. She's not worried about him eating. She's a witch. She's giving him a piece of bread. Get your strength and get your butt out of here. Vamos. You wore out your welcome, buddy. But he refused. Oh, no. I could see her freaking out and said, "I will not eat." So his servants, together with the woman, urged him to heed their voice. And he arose from the ground and sat on the bed, moping, no doubt, tears in his hands. Not repenting. Shouldn't he be repenting? Shouldn't he be broken before the Lord? "God, forgive me. God, I haven't listened to you. God, have mercy on me." No, he's feeling sorry for himself. No repentance. Verse 24. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house. And she hastened to kill it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. So she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Basically, it's a death row last meal. It is. But you know what? I couldn't help it. I couldn't help it. I just... She offers him a piece of bread. He's like, "No, I'm not going to eat." She barbecues up some beef. He goes, "Hey." I got my appetite back. All of a sudden, it's like, maybe I'm not so depressed anymore. Wow. You see, she made a big fancy. He's a king. You don't give me a piece of bread. Can't you see I'm moping here? Oh, you made me a feast. Now that's more like it. And they arose and went away that night. And the witch danced and clicked her heels together. Oh, it doesn't tell us that. But the question, here's the question. I pray this runs through your heart. Could I ever get to the place where God won't respond to me? Where God won't answer? Where God, it says, I'm done with your rebellion. Can we ever be in that position? I'll tell you, yeah. Simply live like Saul. Do whatever you want. Oh, yeah. And if you get caught, cry, ooh, but no changed heart. No changed heart. Just a show. Just some tears. Moping on the edge of the bread. So what does it look like? What does Saul look like? It looks like this. You seek God for answers. God gives you answers. Do this, do that, do this other thing. And you go, nah. And you go and do your own thing. You do it your own way. You come up what you think is repentance, and it's not repentance at all. It's just whatever feels good, whatever you're able to give, but you won't go all the way God wants you to do it. It's a counterfeit relationship with the Lord. It's called playing church. It's called praying and reading your Bible, but no. Don't ask me to actually live it all out, because some of that's just a little too hard, bro. That was Saul. I don't want to do that. It makes more sense for me to do it my way and be richer and be stronger and feed my pride and still try and look godly. Listen, when we hear from the Lord, and the number one way to hear from God is in His Word. Because in my prayer time, I'm going to tell you right now, in my prayer time, I can convince myself of a lot of things that aren't biblical. And I can even sometimes convince myself of something and then look for a scripture that I can twist to make it sound like it fits. Oh, yeah, look at that. It fits. No, don't. I'm making my own God. Not good. We have to live out what God's word says. And then, here you go. To not obey and then become an enemy of God. God's word stood. He's already told Saul the truth. He should have believed it. Instead of thinking, okay, you know what? God's word stands. I need to repent. He's looking for further consolation. He's looking for someone who will reverse God's judgment. Instead of looking for further consolation, he should have been looking to humble consecration before the Lord to access God's mercy and grace. Listen, I firmly believe that there is not a man or woman in sin that God will not receive back if they come broken and humble and truly, truly repentant of their sin. But there's not a man or woman that he won't refuse who try to pretend brokenness, who pretend to be repentant and truly aren't. God's not stupid. We are. The Lord did not answer him because the Lord had given Saul ample time to repent. There was no more to say, and yet even in God's mercy and grace, he allowed Samuel to come from the grave by a witch and tell him the same thing. You know why? Because God was saying, Saul, soften your heart, repent. Tomorrow you die. No, I'll just put on a show, lay out and cry, eat me some steak. And then go back on my merry way. The hard reality, Saul's a mess. by his own choosing. He didn't have to be. 1 Samuel 29. Let's look at the regrouping in verse 1 and 2. Then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by the fountain, which is Jezreel. Now, instead of humbling himself, okay, and repent, he simply resigns himself to his fate. Oh, well, it's my fate. It's what's going to happen. He doesn't really believe it, by the way. He doesn't really believe it. He's probably, I'm thinking that maybe Saul is going, wait a minute. What was I thinking? I went to a witch to consult with God, and this demon came up. He's probably thinking like some of the commentators. A demon came up and told me lies. God's not going to kill me. I'm his king. And he goes right back to his kingdom, and he's ready to muster his army to go against the Philistines again. Thinking, all is well. It's okay. Hey, I'm Saul. I've been king for a long time. I've gotten away with it all this time. Guess what I'm going to do? Keep getting away with it? Uh-uh. James 4:10 says this, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Lift yourself up before the Lord, and he will humble you down. Verse 2, and the lords of the Philistine passed in review by the hundreds and by the thousands. This was basically a morale booster. It was also enemy intimidation. And don't nations do that now? Right? North Korea recently, you know, they had a big parade of all these, you know, rockets, and half of them were fake. You know? But it was all trying to, you know, show muscle as to boost the morale of the army. Look how big our army is, and make everyone go, ooh, North Korea. It's scary when anybody has a nuclear weapon, even if they have a lot of fake ones. Even one real one is devastating. But that's basically what they're doing. They're doing the typical parade. Nothing new under the sun, huh? The arrogance of man continues to be the arrogance of man, putting their trust and strength in weapons of warfare rather than in the God of all might and power. But David and his men passed a review at the rear with Achish. Now, okay, first of all right, yes, David has been hanging around with Achish, but I gotta wonder if part of that was guilt of knowing how wrong it is for him to be with the Philistines, right? Not only that, he probably don't want to be out in front because this display is to try and intimidate the Israelites. In this display, he doesn't want his own people to see him marching around with the Philistines. Wait, hold on a second. Isn't that David? Isn't he our future king? You mean our future king is about to make war with us? You see, that's not good. The harsh and hard reality is David's on the wrong side of the fence. David, in playing with his own sin, playing with his own conniving, figuring that he's going to work out the problem that he has gone over to the enemy territory and now has been acclimated within the group. And we're going to explore that a little bit more. Let's look at the recognition in verse 3 through 5. So they've gone through their regrouping. Now let's look at the recognition. Verse 3. And the princes of the Philistines says, what are these Hebrews doing here? Oh, the leaders, the Philistine leaders, see David. See, where David was blind, these ungodly men can see better than he can right now. See, the Hebrew men should have been saying, what are we doing here? What is a Hebrew like me doing in a place like this? No, instead, the Philistine leaders are the ones to say that. Listen, you know you're in a bad place when ungodly people call you on the carpet. It's one thing to be called on a carpet by a brother or sister who holds you to the scripture and says, hey, what are you doing? The scripture says blah, blah, blah. And you go, oh, there's that guilt. But when an ungodly person says that, F.B. Meyer put it this way. F.B. Meyer says, it is very terrible when the children of the world have a higher sense of Christian priority and fitness than Christians themselves and say to one another, what do these Hebrews have to do here? Listen, if you're a Christian and you're where you shouldn't be and you have an unbeliever saying, what are you doing here? I thought you were a Christian. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. You know, I tell you a story about this one person I knew that I had been witnessing to. And one day, someone at their work started witnessing to them too. And they called me up and they said, oh, I met this person at work and they're so nice. And they've been telling me about Jesus just like you were. And it's awesome. And then a couple of days later, called me, Randy, I got to talk to you. What's up? This person I told you about, they took me to lunch. And at lunch, they were drinking. They had a drink and they were smoking a cigarette. What kind of Christian is that? I don't understand. And that person, even though we know having a drink's not a sin, but she blew her witness. She blew her witness. Why? Because her drinking caused the unbeliever to stumble. Yes, she has that freedom to have that drink, but is it worth it to cause someone to stumble? And then a cigarette smoke. It's not a sin. It's doing damage to your body. But those two things, that person to this day is not a Christian, and that was about 15 years ago that took place. Because of that person, they were coming so close. I was like, praising the Lord. And then all it took was one lunch, one drink, and one cigarette, and all the witness was blown out of the water. David is living in Philistine territory. He's been anointed to be the king of the Israelites, but because of Saul, he's not trusting in the Lord. He's more trusting in his own thought. He didn't seek the Lord. The Lord didn't tell him to go here. You ever notice how an unbeliever will act until they find out you're a Christian, and all of a sudden they stop cussing and they stop, you know. You ever notice how if they don't know you're a Christian, but once they find out you're a Christian and you do something like, really, is that how a Christian is supposed to act? Isn't it funny how unbelievers know right from wrong? They have that guilt. They have that heart check. Unbelievers, including me when I was an unbeliever, have a keen awareness of right and wrong. What Christians should be doing and what they should be engaging in, and where Christians shouldn't go and what they shouldn't be engaging in. Why is it that so many Christians have a hard time with that? Why? Because they wanna, and because they like it. Sin can be fun for a moment. Saul's sin was fun until the witch of Endor came, or he went and sought her out, and then life got really sad. But he should have been broken before the Lord. And Achish said to the princes of the Philistine, is this not David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, who has been with me these days, these years? And to this day I have found no fault in him since he defected to me. The key here is, he found no fault in David. Remember what David was doing? David was here in Philistine territory, and then he'd go out on raids, and he'd raid Philistine villages, and he'd kill every man, woman, and child so that there were no witnesses. And then when he came back with all the spoils, the king Achish would say, hey, where were you raiding? And he'd tell them, over here in Jewish territory, over there in Jewish territory. Okay, just checking. Strange, because you come back with all this stuff and we just lost a Philistine village. But if you tell me, I'm going to believe you. Well, Achish is not a bright guy. But hard reality is when we sin, when we backslide, we turn away from the things of God, and we may soon find ourselves in a place we never thought we would be before. Listen, if you would have asked David several years prior, that same righteous indignation, that little boy who took on Goliath, that man who took on tens of thousands of Philistines and fought the battle on behalf of the God of Israel, on behalf of the people of Israel, at that time, if you would have said, David, you know what? One day you're going to run from Saul and you're going to go live with the Philistines and you're going to want to help fight them. He'd go, what, are you kidding me? And that's exactly where he is. You see, if we, you and I, If we engage in sin, that sin will take us somewhere that we would never dream we would go as a Christian until it's too late. But while David has systematically been raiding these villages, he's also having fellowship with the enemy. He's in cahoots. Verse 4. But the princes of the Philistine were angry with him. And you got to go, okay, wait. You got the princes of the Philistines are angry with the Achish, a king. Well, he was only the king of Gath. And so the different princes would be of different territory. So he's not the king of all the Philistines. He's only the king of one particular region. He's the king of Gath. So it's almost like equal playing field. And plus, there's numerous princes here and only one king. So the prince of the Philistines said to him, so they're mad at him, make this fellow return, that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him. And do not let him go with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile, for with what he could reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? What he's saying is, David, if we let him go to war with us, what could happen is David could turn on us, take our heads, and then take them to Saul in order to be reconciled to Saul by saying, look, I killed the men. Here's their heads. So he's saying, look, he can be reconciled to Saul by taking heads of these men. These princes are smart. King Achish, yeah, that's what we need. We need to fight Saul in front and have David behind us. We'd be meat sandwich. Not good. Not only that, yeah, sure, David has defected. But what happens when he sees that we are slaughtering his people and he has a change of heart? Do you want that, King Achish? Send him back. Look, if you want him, you don't want to send him back to Israel, just send him back to the territory that you gave him. Look what they say, verse 5. Is this not David, of whom they sang to one another in dance, saying, Saul has slain his 1,000 Philistines, and David has killed his 10,000 Philistines? And there's a couple of things I want to draw from this. First of all, that song really got around. It was like on Casey Kasem, American Top 40. Rick Dees, Kiss FM. Here's the hottest number about King David. You know, it's like everybody's heard it. Even the enemy has heard that the women over in Israel sing about David, that he's king, killed 10,000. Notice what they don't say. They don't say, and that was a lie. No, they're saying, remember Saul killed 1,000 of us, but David killed tens of thousands? Remember they sang about it because he really did it? That's what they're saying. Legit. Now, these princes, they're smart and dumb at the same time. Listen, if you got a killer of tens of thousands of your people, where's loyalty? Where's the loyalty to say, you know, maybe you seem like a good guy now, but you need to pay the price of having killed multitude of our people in war. You are a war criminal. The princes of the Philistine are saying, he did it, the Jews sang about it, and we know it, and it's true. So send him away. Smart and dumb at the same time. Hard reality is the Philistines are not some bright people in this situation, but I think more than that, that God has his hand of protection on them. Because all it would take is one Philistine to go snap out of it and go, what are we thinking? Let's just kill the guy, not worry about him anymore. We don't need him. He ain't going to fight for us. He's fought against us. He's killed tens of thousands of us. This is war. Kill him. But they don't. They're going to let him live. The Philistines were ruthless. That's why God wanted them exterminated, remember? God is not the God of genocide for no reason. These are wicked, pagan, twisted people. And God has his hand on David so they won't lay a finger on him. That's incredible. What an incredible scene. It's nothing short of miraculous. Let's look at the return in verse 6 through 11. Then Achish called David and said to him, look at this. Surely, as the Lord lives, you have been upright. Not. and you're going out and you're coming in with me. And the army is good in my sight. Yeah, only because you're blind to the truth. Only because you're blind to the fact that first David lied to you by acting like a madman and drooling down his beard and scratching on the wall. Oh, yeah, you forgot about that. Oh, yeah, and he's lying to you because he's come in and he's wiping out village after village, and you think he's an okay guy because he calls you Lord. He flatters you. Remember, every time, and he's going to do it again. David calls Achish Lord, and he's like, look at this, a mighty warrior calling me Lord. Flattery is deceitful. That's what the Bible says. Flattery is deceitful. Beware of that. But notice he says to your Lord, he says, as the Lord lives. You ever have a non-Christian find out that you're a Christian and all of a sudden starts to use biblical phrases around you? And you're like, you don't even know. You're just throwing out stuff, you know. They do that. You know, unbelievers use Christian phrases. Like, of course, you sneeze and they go, God bless you. They give you a blessing because you had an itchy nose. Great, awesome. That's worthy of God's blessing. Dust particles in my nostril. Bless me, Lord. How about this, folks? This gets me. When people say, I'm a Christian, and they say, I have a higher power. Higher power. A higher power. That's what he is. He's a higher power. That's like God calling God an it. You know, you say, hey guys, I can't go out to eat with you because it made me dinner. It made you dinner. Yeah, that thing, that female species that wears the other ring that looks like this, the it. See how wrong that is? Call God a higher power? Or people say the man upstairs, you know, like you live in a two-story apartment. Listen, God has a name. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. He's not a higher power. He's not the man upstairs. He's not your buddy. He's not your bro. He is the Almighty God. And it just irks me when non-believers, and it even irks me more when someone claims to be a Christian and they'll embrace the higher power concept. Bing, 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 bing. What an insult to God who has a beautiful name. His name should be safe in our mouth. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua Mashiach, the Lord, the Messiah. See here, Achish. It's kind of that guy. He's like, as the Lord lives, he doesn't know the Lord. He doesn't know Jehovah God. He doesn't know Jehovah. Not at all. He's just using terms. He might as well said, as the higher power exists. Because he's just embracing a higher power. He doesn't even know God. Because if he knew God, he'd know his name. Right? He still hates the Jews. See, Achish says, as the Lord lives, but tomorrow or today, we're going to kill the Jews. Well, that's not, you don't know the Lord, the God of the Jews, that's for sure. God says he will bless those who bless the Jews, and he will curse those who curse the Jews. By the way, I've said this a few times, I'll say it again. You know, you may not agree with Donald Trump, but the one thing he does is back up Israel, and I'm all for that. For to this day, I have found evil in you. Oh, excuse me, I have not found evil in you. That's a huge difference. Since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you. Listen, David, I like you. They just don't know you like I know you. No, you don't know him at all. Therefore, return now and go in peace, that you may not displease the Lord of the Philistines. The lords of the Philistines. So David said to Achish, but what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I have been with you, that I may go and fight against the enemies of my Lord and King? David, what? David's saying, but Achish, I'll go kill some Jews with you. If they're your enemies, they're my enemies. Listen, Achish, I'll go kill the people. I'll go fight against the people that I'm going to be king over. And I'll fight for the uncircumcised Philistines that are an anathema to the living God. Wow. And for Achish, here's what I would say. There's a great quote. Never let a fool kiss you, or the kiss may fool you. That's what Achish has been doing. He's been allowing the kisses of David to fool him. David calling him Lord. David flattering him. He's been fooled by David. But then, think about David. Now remember, back in 1 Samuel 17:26, it's the same David who said this. 1 Samuel 17, verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who stood with him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and take away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And now he's saying, Philistines, I'll fight with you against the enemy, his people. Now, we're not told. We're not told if David is acting here. He's done a lot of acting. Crazy drool, scratching, pretending to kill Jews when he's been killing Philistines. He could very well be acting at this point, but we're not given any indication that he's acting. When he was drooling, and we were given indication that he was playing the fool. When he was lying to Achish, we were given the indication that he's lying to Achish. But here we're not told that. He's been with Achish some 16 months, year and a half. I'm wondering, I'm just thinking about this. You ever want to break up with somebody? You know, you plan out to break up with them, and you come up to them, and they break up with you first, and now you feel rejected. You're like, oh, yeah, okay, gosh, I can't wait to end this. It's just going to be over. I'm going to be free. It's going to be awesome. And you go up, and they go, well, you know, I wanted to talk to you, Randy. Yeah, what's up? What's up? Well, I want to break up with you. But why? Didn't we have a good thing? Wasn't it good? It was good for me. But a minute ago, I was ready. I wonder if that's how it was for David. He was ready to break. You know what? I got to get back to Israel. I got to get back with my people. Well, you don't want me? You don't want me to fight with you? But why? It was so good. Maybe that's what he... I don't know. I don't know. It just seems weird. It just seems so out of character. Isn't that what happens when someone's caught in sin? You never go, rarely do you go, well, yeah, I think that was in their character. When it's a Christian, you're always like, it doesn't make sense. That's so not like them. I've seen some people that were, so many people believe them to be godly. And then they went off the deep end. I know a pastor of a huge mega church that I listened to a lot, and then just went found out that none of it was true. And you go, what the, that's so not like him. Well, evidently it was so like him. David, you know, God has to deal with the, you know, sometimes God's got to deal with this junk in our heart so that we can be used by him. But here's the danger, folks. The danger for you and I is that we see the gunk and we hide it, suppress it, wash it, polish it a little, kind of make it look a little better, but we never get it out. We never deal with it. We just try and sweep it under the rug, pretend like it didn't happen. The only person we fool is ourselves. And it will eventually. God just gives. What God does is the same thing he's done to Saul, is he gives time for it to come around and time for it to be dealt with properly so that Saul could show his heart right before God. But because Saul hasn't done that, tomorrow he will die. And right now, David, God is giving David time. And God is covering him. Listen, there's, like I said, there's no reason why these wicked, evil Philistines don't just take off his head so they don't have to worry about him coming up from behind and wiping them out. The one that everybody sang about. But God has his protective hand, but he's also, there's no way God is pleased with what David is doing. Then Achish answered and said to David, I know that you are good in my sight as an angel of God. Really? He's been killing your people. Well, that could be an angel from God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, you shall not go up with us to battle. Listen, when you're a true follower of God, God will shut doors. God will shut doors in order to protect you from going the wrong direction. But when you're not walking with God, God will leave that door wide open and let you walk right through it and the bus go. Bing, nah, 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 nah. Not because God doesn't love you, but because you've been so stubborn to fight against what God's will is. And he's been warning you and telling you and warning you and telling you. He's like, you know what? There's no way this guy or this gal's going to listen. They're going to have to get hit by the bus before they're going to turn their ways around. But it doesn't have to be that way. See, the difference between Saul and David, Saul wouldn't turn. Even with the warnings, he wouldn't turn. He wouldn't confess. He wouldn't come clean. He just kept living his way. David, on the other hand, becomes a man after God's own heart. Because, yeah, does he blow it? He blows it. He blows it big. But when God comes around to convict him about it, he fesses up that he messed up. And he gives up doing things his own way because he knows that blessings and victory and joy and peace and all the things that life are supposed to be, and most importantly, glory to God, all come from a submissive life to God, because God only wants his best for us. God's not a killjoy. God's a joy giver. He's a live joy, not a killjoy. Verse 10. Now, therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you. And as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men arose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of Israel. Yeah, some of you are like, what? Pastor can't read. Someone help him. So David and his men arose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of Philistines. David should be going home to Israel, fight on behalf of Israel. The Philistines are about to attack. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. So David and his men went to Ziklag when he should have gone to Judah. Harsh reality, folks. What we don't see happening in these last chapters, David ever worshiping God. David ever inquiring of God. David ever seeking God's direction. Hard reality, David's going the way that seems right to a man and it only leads to death. Saul is refusing to listen. He's doing the same thing. The only difference is Saul has not been listening for years now. He's been playing the part. He's even been doing ceremonies and festivals and doing the rituals. But he has not been listening to God. He's been doing his own thing in his heart. He's been doing his own thing. David, most of the time, does right. And every now and then, he goes off base. You know, you've heard Proverbs 26:11 says this, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool repeats their folly. That's an intense verse. But Peter, and if anyone would know about returning to their vomit, is Peter, right? After Jesus went to the cross, Peter returned to his vomit. What did he do? He went to go fishing. Jesus is gone, the Lord, the King, the Creator, our Master. What should we do? Go spread the gospel, spread the good news? Nah, let's go fishing. So he writes to express from Proverbs 26. Over in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, look what Peter says, the guy who knows about returning to his vomit. Look what he says. For if, after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and the Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Verse 21. For would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returning to its own vomit and a sow having been washed to her wallowing in the mire. Oh, man. Hard reality, brothers and sisters. God has a future for us, a hope, blessings. But you know what it takes on our part? Submission, repentance, obedience. And all of that comes from one place, to love him because he first loved us. It's not Christian religious hoops to jump through. There are no hoops. You are free to do whatever you want to do. But if you do things that are ungodly, you will suffer the consequences. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, maybe not next year. But it always, the Bible says, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. It also says, hey, be sure your sin will find you out. So how about this? How about you and I decide tonight to get right with the holy God who loves us? How about if we decide tonight not to play church? Because it doesn't fool anybody. It only wastes time. How about if we decide tonight to take a hard look at the reality of our Christian walk and say, I can be a man or a woman after God's own heart, or I can go have some barbecue and die tomorrow. Which do you choose? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for the example of two men, both anointed to be king, both anointed to lead people, both, Lord, having an opportunity to have a relationship with you and to know you and to follow you and to do things your way, both men messing up. But one who doesn't repent and one who will repent and sin and repent and sin and repent and sin, but repents with all his heart. Father God, I pray for everyone here that we would look at our Christian walk, look at where we are, make a proper assessment, make the proper confession, and walk in a proper way, so that you might be glorified by our lives and that we never have unbelievers come and look at us and say, should a Christian be doing that? Father God, I pray, help me in my weaknesses, for they are many. Help me to bring glory to your name, if even just a little bit. And Father, we just know this, we love you so, so, so much. Forgive us when we hurt you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, sing one last song.